Today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
Jesus is not primarily a teacher who teaches me what I must do to get to heaven, but he's a Savior who did for me what I could not do for myself and offers to give it to me as a gift. To receive that, we have to die to our own basis of righteousness and be born again to a brand new one.
Welcome to Summit Life, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor, author, and theologian J.D. Greer. I'm your host, Elizabeth Andresco. Today, as we continue our series, we're talking about a barrier to faith that many people might find surprising. Religion. Who makes the rules? Do we, or does Jesus? If Jesus really is the Son of God and came down from heaven, then the rules we make up don't really matter too much, right? Today, Pastor J.D. Greer is explaining how religion can actually keep you from truly surrendering to Jesus and experiencing the power of the gospel. J.D. titled his message, Unexpected Answer.
Christian faith is believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and thus believing that what he says is true, even when it contradicts what you think. You see, I would say that Nicodemus is an American. Probably more like an American than anybody else in the Bible except for Doubting Thomas. He says, we know, Jesus, you're a teacher come from God. In other words, Jesus, we know you're a great man, one of the greatest influences on Western thought. But we're not sure really about all this other stuff you're teaching. Some of it seems offensive to us, unrealistic, unscientific. That's what many of us do to Jesus. Maybe it's not being born again that's the difficulty for you. Maybe it's the whole problem of miracles. Maybe you object to what the Bible teaches about various aspects of morality. You feel like it's hopelessly outdated. Or maybe you have a problem when Jesus says that the only way to be saved is through him. Listen, I've got opinions about God, just like you. At times I've thought, you know, if I were God, I would let all good, sincere people go to heaven. Well, I don't really think there should be a permanent hell. If I were God, good people would never suffer on earth. If I were God, everyone who tithed would never lose their job. If I were God, then if you're a good parent, then your kids will automatically grow up to be successful and love you. And I thought, God, you know, I'm going to be a good parent, and I'm counting on my girls marrying doctors and living next door and going to church where I preach, right? I think God should be intensely interested in my girls' swim meets because their little sense of self-esteem is on the line, and he should make them win every single time. I know some of you are like, well, my daughter's competed against your daughter. I don't care, okay? I think he should make them win. But sometimes God doesn't do what I think he should do. And I have to decide whether or not I get to define God or if God gets to define himself. I don't feel like it's different for me. I might be a pastor, but I'm just like you. So here's the question. Is Jesus who he says he is? And if so, will you submit to what he says about God? You see, at Easter, we celebrate the resurrection, which was the ultimate proof that Jesus was who he says he was. And that's what he's saying to the world. He says, hey, I know you can't substantiate it. I know you find this offensive, a lot of it. But am I who I say I am? Because if he rose from the dead, it changes everything. Got a letter a couple of years ago from a guy named, I won't tell you his name, but he was a graduate student at Duke. And he said, I've never really gone to church in my life. Yours is one of the first I've ever been to. He said, but I'm intrigued by the message from the Bible that you are preaching. He goes, specifically, this whole deal about Jesus raising from the dead. Right? And then he just shifts into, he only called me by my last name for as long as I know him, Greer. And not Pastor Greer, just Greer. Greer, you need to help me decide whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. It changes what I major in. It changes what career path I take. It changes even who I will marry. I've got to decide, did he raise from the dead? That is a very well-articulated statement of the issue. Is Jesus who he says he is? Listen, I know that you are smart people. We got more PhDs here in the triangle than anywhere in the world. And I know that many of you have ascended high with your knowledge. But do you really think that you can know it all? Do you really feel like you can correct Jesus? Think about what you knew 5 years ago. And think about how you look at yourself 5 years ago from today's vantage point. You know, I mean, aren't you like me? I look at me 5 years ago and I'm like, what an idiot. Chances are, 5 years from now, I'm going to look back on me now and think, what an idiot again. Right? What do you think it looks like if Jesus is who he says he is? His knowledge compared to ours has to be pretty overwhelming. So that's the question then for Nicodemus or for us. Is Jesus who he says he is? Here's number two. You must be born again to a new foundation of righteousness. You must be born again to a new foundation of righteousness. That's in verse 6, all right? As I explained, a lot of people think born again means to switch into adopting a tight, prudish moral code. You get religious. You start voting Republican. You wear denim jumpers or whatever. Won't you look? Nicodemus, listen, he is impeccable. He is already super morally strict. He is righteous. He's successful. He's praised by everybody. He homeschools his kids. He does everything that you're supposed to do. And Jesus says, look at this, verse 6. That's not good enough. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I know that's a little confusing, but what that means is you need a new birth of righteousness, a whole new basis for righteous standing before God. And it will not come from what you have done in your flesh, but from what Christ has done for you and given to you through the Spirit or by the Spirit as a gift. Salvation, as Jesus explains it, is not becoming morally better. It is having a whole new basis of righteousness. Christ's righteousness credited to your account as a gift. Christ lived the life that you were supposed to live and then died the death that you were condemned to die in your place so that what he did can be credited to you. And that's what it means to be born again, is you're born again to a new basis of righteousness. Now think of it like this. Say I'm a recent college graduate working my first job at Apple Computers. It's a good job, but it doesn't pay that much. And so somewhere I just decide that I want to buy an island in the Caribbean. So I go to the bank and I ask if I can get a loan to buy the island. And so they look back at me and they say, well, how much do you have in the bank right now? I'm like, well, nothing. In fact, I got a bunch of college loans. They're like, well, how do you plan on paying for this? I don't really know, but I tell you what, every paycheck, I'm going to take a little bit out of it and I'm going to put it down. And then maybe at some point I'll have enough money for you to loan me the money to buy the island, right? Well, you know, they're going to look back at me and say, that would take years upon years and lifetimes. Chances are I'm going to work a lifetime and never have enough to buy the island. But what if Steve Jobs, right? What if he credited to me his bank account? What if he walked in there and said, my bank account is his now? Well, all of a sudden I've got money to spare. What Jesus did is he gave us his righteousness. It's not that he taught us how to add a little bit more and more and more to our account. He gave us his own. You see, there are two ways of seeing Jesus. One is teacher. The other is savior. Nicodemus saw Jesus as a teacher. He's like, Jesus, teach me what I must do to save myself. Give me the missing ingredient. Help me put some more money in my account. The other is savior. That is, Jesus is not primarily a teacher who teaches me what I must do to get to heaven, but he's a Savior who did for me what I could not do for myself and offers to give it to me as a gift. To receive that, we have to die to our own basis of righteousness and be born again to a brand new one. Rich, successful people like Nicodemus don't want to hear that because they've spent their whole lives working to become something that exalts them above other people and makes them better and more worthy than others before God. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, that doesn't impress me at all, because what is born of sinful flesh will always be sinful flesh. The prophet Isaiah had a very, very descriptive way of saying this. He basically said the same thing. Isaiah chapter 64. He said, all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag. And I know most of our English translations, that's the way they translate it, and that's simply because we have a Victorian nicety that kind of guides how we talk to each other. But literally what they say in Hebrew, ask any Hebrew scholar, all our righteousness is like a menstrual rag, is what it says. In other words, what Isaiah said is, you think that you're going to impress God with the way that you've lived in your religion? All your righteousness is like a bloody tampon. Now, I know that's offensive, and I know it's disgusting, and Isaiah meant it to be disgusting and offensive. He said, that's what it's going to be like, you saying, yeah, God, I'm better than others. I've been pretty morally good, and that's why you should accept me and approve of me. He said, that's like laying a bloody tampon at God's feet and saying, that's it. That's my entrance into heaven. You must be born again, Jesus said. You think that you're okay. You say, I look around and I'm not a bad person. You must be born again. Or how about from this angle, businessman? You look at yourself, you say, I've always done okay. I've been through ups and downs, but I managed to get myself under control and I pull myself up and I managed to win in the end. And so you just naturally think that when you go into the afterlife that you're going to make it there too. No, listen, no. You must be born again. Without it, you will never make it to heaven, no matter how much you think you are good, successful, no matter how you compare to others, or no matter how many wins you've had through your life. Unless you're born again, your road at the end of your life stops and you go to hell. You must be born again. Thirdly, you must be born again by new life within. That's verse 8. Remember verse 6? That which is born of flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, of spirit. Verse 8 gives a very powerful analogy showing you what this looks like. He says, the wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I've heard that verse used to justify any kind of erratic behavior. I'm like, the wind. That's not what it's talking about, okay? The Spirit, he says, is like the wind. It's not from inside of you. You cannot work it up. You cannot control it. It is a power outside of you that blows new life into you. You see, Nicodemus looks at Jesus like a teacher who will help him improve his existing life. Jesus is talking about the power of a whole new creation that comes from encountering the Spirit, from knowing God. You see, in all of Nicodemus' religion, he forgot the most basic thing, and that was knowing God. That's what was missing. That's why he felt like with even all of his religion and all of his success, it's why he felt like he was still in the nighttime. By the way, when Jesus uses this analogy, almost every Bible scholar agrees that he is going back to something that the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel has a vision of a valley of dry bones, dead bones that have decomposed and people that have decomposed, and there's nothing left except this heap of bones. And what God says to Elisha is, preach to these bones. And he's like, why would I preach to bones? They can't hear me. He's like, just do it. And while he's preaching to them, this wind blows through and these bones get back into the right format. And then flesh fills these bones and these dead, dry, dusty, rotting bones live again. And when he uses this analogy, what he's saying is, Nicodemus, you are that valley of dry bones. And what I am going to do is I can breathe new life into you. For some of you, listen, dry bones is what you feel like. You're successful, yes. But in all your success, there's something that still feels dry and dead in you. You've been, many of you, through religious rituals. Now, you've prayed, you've checked boxes, you've gotten baptized, any number of things. But deep down in the nighttime, you know that something is still not right. That's because you've never been born again. You're separated from God and your soul cries out for him. That's why it's not working and not fulfilling. Some of you are so frustrated at your continual failure in just trying to live right. And you just it's just one defeat to the next. And I'm telling you, that's the dry bones. And what Jesus is saying is you must be born again. You do not need a teacher who stands over you and condemns you and tells you how to live and says, just get back up and try harder. You need a Savior who can restore you to God. You need to have His Spirit blowing through you. You need His love washing over you. You need His power surging in and through you. The question I've been building to the whole time, this one. Have you been born again? I am not calling you to an emotional experience. All right? I am not calling you to an emotional experience. There is no evidence that Nicodemus is emotional here or that Jesus ever plays on his emotions. Our disciples are not anywhere in the background humming just as I am. All right? No, it's not emotional. I'm not talking, by the way, about going through another ritual. I'm not going to, at the end of today, say, hey, now if you'll do this, if you'll pray this and say this and check this and go here and meet us here and shake my hand, then it's going to be okay. Right? We got all kinds of people who have done things like that. Nicodemus has done that. He's done everything. I've never shaken my hand, but you know what I mean. All right? Nicodemus had been through thousands of rituals. You must be born again. I'm not asking if you've gotten religion at any point in your life. I'm not even asking about your church attendance. I remember hearing this when I was a student in high school in our youth group. My youth pastor used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore. Going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Or going to Starbucks makes you a $9 cup of coffee. Right? Or going to Dunkin' Donuts makes you a cop. Or however you want to fill that in. Okay? I mean, it just means that you go to those places. You don't need those things. You need to be born again. I'm not asking you if you believe in God or even if you believe in Jesus. You know, the Bible says this in the book of James, even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. And I understand that he rose from the dead. And some of them even fear him. I'm not asking you those things. I'm asking you, have you been born again? Have you acknowledged Jesus as the authority, both of what you think and how you live? Have you ever surrendered your opinions to his? I was once sharing Christ with a Muslim girl. And in the middle of talking to her about this, she kept saying, no, I believe Jesus was a prophet, but I don't believe this about God and this about God. And what he said contradicts here. No. And finally, I looked at her and I said, hey, let me just ask you this. If Jesus rose from the dead, right, and he stood right here beside me, and he looked at you, and he called your name, and he said, this is the truth, would you follow what he said, even if it contradicted everything you believe about God, and even if it means that you faced rejection from your parents? And she looked back at me and she said, no. She said, I don't think so. And I told her, again, humbly speaking, I was like, well, that's your problem. The problem is you are not ready for the lordship of Christ. Some of you have never been convinced Jesus is Lord because if he was Lord, you wouldn't follow him. Why would God reveal himself to you if he knows that when you did it, you wouldn't follow him anyway? By the way, she did. A couple nights later, she found me the next morning, and she said, last night I became convinced that I would follow God and truth everywhere, and I've decided to put my faith in Christ. Have you acknowledged Jesus as the authority, both of what you think and how you live? Have you given up all your hopes of being good enough to get to God and put all your trust in what Jesus has done for you? Is Jesus alive and at work in your soul? Because what I'm afraid is that a lot of you have religion. One of our campus pastors last week, he said, I started to hang around the new circle of friends, and in this new circle of friends, they kept talking a lot about Jesus, and I only knew church. So I'm afraid some of you, that's all you know. You know church ritual and attendance. You believe, yes, but it's like the demons believe. Yes, Jesus exists, but he's not the Lord of your life. What is the difference in how a demon believes and how I believe? What Jesus is talking about is that my belief has taken me to a place where I have gotten on my knees and said, Jesus, you are the authority both of how I think and how I live. You are the Son of God, and I will follow you. I've heard it said that most people will miss heaven. Many people, especially here in the South, will miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between the head and the heart. Because they believed in Jesus with their head. They knew he existed. They believed some things about him, but they had never embraced it with their heart and been born again. You must be born again. You can be born again right now. In just a minute, I'm going to have you bow your heads to pray together. And if there is faith at work in your heart, then you can respond to Christ. I will even give you a way that you can express it. So what I'm going to ask right now, together, we bow our heads. If you're like, well, I'm uncomfortable bowing my head, that's okay. That's okay. You can just look right at me. That's fine. But if there is faith at work in your heart, and you are ready and you know you want to be born again, right now, would you just say to him, if this represents the prayer of your heart, Jesus, I surrender. I want you to think about what that means. Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, I believe. Let me ask you to do something here. And I'm not going to have you come up here. I told you that. But I want you to acknowledge that. I want you to acknowledge it between yourself, between God. It's a very simple thing I'm going to ask you to do. Whatever campus you are, I'm going to ask you this question. If right now you are surrendering to and receiving Christ, would you do something that will take a little initiative, and that is right now just lift your hand and say, right now I am receiving Christ. Lift it up. The place where I am right now, if you're live in front of me, raise your hand. I see those of you in front of me that have raised your hands. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for those whose hands are lifted up right now, not trying to go through a ritual, but are encountering Christ. God, it is not words of a prayer that save. It is Jesus Christ who appeared to Nicodemus and who calls for our obedience. God, for those that have prayed to receive you, God, I pray that this moment, would be the most significant life-changing moment of their entire lives. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We had some that raised their hand to say they're putting their faith in Christ. And would you put your hands together and let them know how much you rejoice with them.
You're listening to Summit Life with pastor, author, and theologian J.D. Greer. To hear this message again or to share it with a friend, visit us online at jdgreer.com. Well, Pastor JD, we're featuring a book now called Smoke from a Fire, 25 Days of Praying God's Word Over Our Emotions. So this book and the topic of prayer and difficult emotions come together. How do those two meet?
You know, I think this has the potential to really hit home with every person because all of us experience these emotions on a regular basis. I mean, who out there hasn't had times today where you felt anger,
right?
Depression. I know that's a big word, but there's certainly seasons where you're down. Sometimes it might be a full-on legitimate depression, anxiety, envy, shame, you know, those things.
Yep.
These are all indicators. They're not the problem itself. They're usually indicators of a deeper problem that's there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, many of these emotions have a complex origin, and sometimes they might be tied to trauma in the past or even an emotional, a chemical, biological imbalance that's going on in your heart. So I'm not trying to gloss over that, but just to say that these, they can indicate a place where trust has broken down, a place where God is trying to recapture part of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to use these emotions to be able to ask the questions that will guide you to it.
Mm-hmm.
St. Augustine said that these emotions were like smoke from a fire, that you could trace the trail of the smoke back to the place where you had built an altar to a false god.
Right.
So this resource, Smoke from a Fire, will help you ask the questions to see what those idols are potentially for you.
Thank you so much, JD. We would love to send you a copy of our new book of prayers. If we offer our desperation to God in prayer, we will find him eager to listen, eager to forgive, and eager to heal. This new book called Smoke from a Fire includes very short daily prayers that are specifically directed at the emotions we deal with: shame, anger, depression, and anxiety. Ask for your copy of the prayer book when you get in touch today. It's our way of saying thank you for your financial support that makes Summit Life possible. Your donations help us stay on your station and online so you can dive deeper into the gospel with us. And you're also helping bring the gospel to your fellow listeners. Ask for the Smoke from a Fire prayer book when you donate today at the suggested level of $25 or more. Call 866-335-5220. That's 866-335-5220. Or if it's easier, you can give and request the resources online at jdgreer.com. Or you can mail your donation right to J.D. Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 12293, Durham, North Carolina, 27709. And if you don't receive our e-newsletter yet, be sure to stop by the website to sign up. You'll get ministry updates, sneak peeks of our new resources, and Pastor JD's latest blog posts delivered straight to your email. Sign up today at jdgreer.com. I'm Elizabeth Andresco, glad to have you with us. And be sure to listen Thursday when we continue exploring some of Jesus's unexpected behavior on Summit Life with JD Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.